I know you believe the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus sits at God's right hand. He rules as a king now. I was taught by a few years ago, about 1 Corinthians 15 and about the middle of the chapter. And my question is, do you think this applies? I mean, my understanding is that Jesus is going to lay down the kingdom to his Father when he comes again. Is that, and I use that as a trump over the pictures in Revelation, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end. He delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Do you, in reading that, do you understand that that way? Or is, I'm not trying to go through all the millennial scriptures and all that sort of thing, but the song you read suggests, you know, we're looking at the king coming and setting up his kingdom, maybe. I don't know. Just a thought, and I'm clear.
Well, the king is coming, but he's the king already. Yeah. He's coming to do exactly what it says here. I mean, that's what it says. I don't know how else to understand it. It says, back up in of course, he says that verse 22 is, "In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive," talking about the resurrection. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So he's talking about the coming of Christ. Then comes the end. And of course, when I talk to people who believe in premillennialism, I say that's the end, not the beginning. They say when Jesus comes back, that'll be the beginning of his reign, the beginning of his kingdom, and so forth. But Paul said it's the end. He's reigning now. In fact, he says, for he must reign until he puts down all enemies under his feet. So he's reigning, and he must keep on reigning until he returns. But it says then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God. The kingdom exists. It was established on the day of Pentecost. He's king. He's reigning over his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And when he comes back, it says he'll deliver that kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And then he goes on to say that all things are under his authority, except, verse 28, it says, "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be made subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And I don't understand all that. I mean, you know, Paul, back in chapter 11, says the head of every woman is the man, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And we know Jesus is God. He's deity. He's called the Son of God in the New Testament. And yet there's some sense in which the Father is above the Son. But God raised up Jesus from the dead and gave him a name above every name. And he became the king. He said, "All power has been given to me." Notice, given. Who gave him that power? Well, the Father. Obviously, the Father, because of his resurrection, because he obeyed the Father, he was given all power in heaven and on earth during this dispensation. But when he comes back, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to God, and then he himself, it says, will be subject to God. Exactly what that means and all entails, but that's what it says. But I don't find any comfort for premillennialism in this, because he says he's reigning, he's king now, and that will be the end. The end of the world, the end of the kingdom, the end of all things as we know them when Jesus comes. Does that
Thank you.
Sort of?
Jerry, you're an amazing speaker, and I really enjoy your speaking. I enjoy your writing. I would like to follow up a little bit with what Roland said. Now, correct me if I'm wrong on this. However, you know, we have said, and I've said many, many times, the church was established on the day of Pentecost. Well, that's true, but we need to specify and clarify which day of Pentecost, because there were many days of Pentecost. I believe the best way to explain that is the first day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. That's when the church is established. Just as a point of clarity to community people who have a working knowledge of Old Testament and the events that transpired at that time. Do you have any thoughts on that? Is there any other way or better way? Or is that an appropriate way to explain the coming of the kingdom and the church?
Well, of course, it came on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that. He was with them for 40 days. Then he ascended back. And then on the Pentecost, 50 days after that first Sunday after, anyway, on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. You know, the old preachers used to preach, and we need to preach this too, that when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they came down, he said, some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom come with power. So the kingdom was going to come with power. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascended, he said, stay in Jerusalem and you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you. And so the kingdom was going to come with power. They were going to receive the power, the authority after the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit came on them, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So if the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost on the apostles, then the power came and the kingdom came on that day. And that was that Pentecost after his resurrection.
That's it. Thank you very much.
Preachers used to preach that. It's a simple way to make the point, but it's just so true. Irrefutable, it seems to me. He's number 10. He's also called Azariah. It's kind of interesting as we went through the study, we would go back and forth between 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it seems to me that 1 and 2 Kings focus on Judah, on Israel. I take it back. They focus more on the kings of Israel and say a little bit about the kings of Judah. But 1 and 2 Chronicles focus more on the kings of Judah. And so one time he's called Azariah and then he's called Uzziah. But anyway, you notice it says he was a good king. And he reigned 52 years. And at first, he followed the pattern for worship and the Lord blessed him. But toward the end of his reign, for some reason, he went into the temple and he took incense and fire and he was going to burn incense on the altar. And the Bible says that I think about 100 priests ran in. They said, get out. They said, you're not a priest. You're not qualified to do this. And he was furious, the Bible says. I guess he thought, I'm the king. And a spot appeared on his forehead, a white spot. And it started spreading, covered his face, covered his whole body. It was leprosy. And he ran out a leper. And the rest of his days, he had to live in a house by himself because he was a leper. And he died refused by the people of God, refused by God. So he was good as long as he was worshiping God, but when he turned away from the pattern, God turned away from him. And that's the lesson. Really, to me, that's the overarching lesson we wish we could get across to even our brethren today, that worship does matter just as much as personal morality and personal piety. I love the study. It was just a wonderful, and I would encourage you to study through 1 and 2 Kings if you have not done that. It was just a wonderful study. Very instructive.
We have another question, brother.
Thank you, Jerry. In John 18:36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And that would seem to be an introduction that the kingdom of God as we know it was not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is what we know it as the church today here on earth. But if the Jews read the Old Testament, and as they read through the Old Testament, and I think sometimes I would have said, and I would say, that they were expecting something different than what Jesus came to give. Is there some place in the Old Testament, you think, or that teaches that the kingdom that would come, that Jesus would, that the Messiah would bring, was something different than that physical kingdom that was ruled by David or the other kings? That, you know, when they were reading the Old Testament, what kind of a kingdom would the Old Testament have led them to be looking forward to?
That's a good question.
Does that make
sense? And I think that applies not just to the Jews back then, but to these people today. these premillennial people who are looking for a kingdom, but they think it's going to be a kingdom. In fact, they think it's going to be the old Jewish kingdom. The temple is going to be rebuilt, as I understand. There are going to be sacrifices. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Jesus will sit on the literal throne of David. It'll be a literal kingdom. And they use these passages back there. They go back there and use these same prophecies that we apply to the spiritual kingdom. And part of the problem is, I think, they use them literally. When it talks about, in Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 2, you know, he talks about they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They won't lift up. And so they say in the millennium, there won't be any war because Jesus will be reigning. And then I believe it's in Isaiah 7 where it talks about the leopard will lay down with the lion and the sheep with the wolf. And they built that. And of course, you've seen pictures. The Jehovah's Witnesses and others have their little booklets where literally a lamb is going to lay down beside a wolf. And people, little kids, will be able to ride on the backs of lions. And literally, but that was all spiritual. He was talking about the ideal kingdom. It was interesting, one of the books I consulted, one of the men that I read after, he said that in Isaiah chapter 1 through 4, we have first of all the real Jerusalem that Isaiah pictured. And the real Jerusalem was full of sin and idolatry and bloodshed. That was the sick nation. Then we had the ideal. We had the real and the ideal. And the ideal was when the king would come and set up his kingdom. And I guess the answer would be they didn't understand that. They didn't understand it was going to be a spiritual kingdom. And then in chapter 4, he talks about the redeemed Jerusalem, the real Jerusalem, the ideal Jerusalem, and the redeemed Jerusalem. And he talks about the branch. And I didn't have time to go into that, to that today. But he talks about the fact that God was going to send the branch. And he's called by Isaiah a man. And of course, that was Jesus, the branch or the root of Jesse. And the branch would come, and that would be the king who would reign over the spiritual kingdom. But Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel go into detail, but because of the language, the figurative language, I guess that's the reason they didn't understand. And because of willful obstinance, too. They wanted a king. Even back then, they said, we want a king like the kingdoms around about us. We don't want God. We don't want this spiritual government. We want a government like the nations around about us. And so they couldn't accept Jesus' vision of the kingdom. And people cannot accept that even today. I don't know if that answers the question or not. Isn't that Mike's topic? Where are you at, Mike? That's Mike's topic this afternoon, isn't it? Go ahead. No, go ahead. But you know, interestingly, since you brought that up, this passage in Ezekiel 21, where Ezekiel said, take off the turban, that's what the I'm reading from the New King James, take off the turban and the crown. I believe the Hebrew word and some other translations say take off the mitre and the crown. And it seems to be a reference to the turban or the mitre which the high priest wore. The king wore the crown, and the high priest wore the mitre or the turban that had that plate on it. And so Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple, destroyed their worship, and destroyed their kingdom. And so, but the true king was coming, and when the true king came, he would be king and priest. He put on the crown and the mitre. He's prophet, priest, and king. And I guess that all... It seems like the more you look at this, it all kind of, these prophets all prophesied at different times and different places, but it all comes together. The branch, the priest, the king, it all comes together pointing to Jesus. We can see that. Maybe this goes back to what Roger was asking. We can see that now, but they couldn't see it at that time. But we can look back and we, because the New Testament helps us see that this was the vision of the kingdom.
Thank you very much for your presentation. In Daniel 2 and 44, the Bible says, in the days of these kings, the other parts of the image, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And later, in the describing the vision, he talks about it being ground to powder and blowing away in the wind. What do you think that means? What is the role of the kingdom in breaking into pieces and consuming these earthly kingdoms?
Well, that's a good point. And that probably goes right to exactly what Roger was asking. You read that, even today when we read that, we think that's literal, isn't it? Isn't he saying that this kingdom and this king would go out and destroy Russia, destroy the United States? That's what the millennialists teach, really. Jesus is going to come back and destroy all the kingdoms of the world and set up this universal kingdom on the earth. But it was spiritual, I believe. It wasn't talking about Jesus leading a literal army and literally destroying these kings. Nebuchadnezzar literally came and destroyed Jerusalem. He literally blinded Zedekiah. He literally took him into captivity. But the kingdom of Christ, we conquer the world. Jesus, through the kingdom, conquers the world spiritually. We capture men's hearts. Isn't this what Paul says? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Spiritually, when we preach, when we go out all over the world and preach the gospel, we are grinding to powder for those who accept it, and that's that righteous remnant. The whole world's not going to accept it. We know that. But there are, like in this building, all of us are part of the kingdom, and the kingdoms of the world in our heart, I guess we might say, has been ground to powder. Doesn't matter. We're not concerned about what's going on. We shouldn't be. I mean, we are concerned, obviously, because of our children and grandchildren, but we believe God's in control. And it doesn't matter who the president is or what happens, God's in control, and we're a part of the everlasting kingdom. And so it's spiritual. We can see that now, I think, when we look back, but they couldn't see it. And so they thought, David, it's going to be a man like David to lead us to victory over the Romans. They didn't want Jesus, a spiritual king.
That was very interesting, Jerry. Enjoyed it very much. You know, on this question Roger was asking about the true kingdom or the Lord's kingdom as opposed to the physical kingdom and what Israel would have been expecting, I think it's true that most Israelites were expecting a physical kingdom, but I don't think all were. Simeon is the paradigm of a faithful Jew. He was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And of course, what you talked about, the righteous remnant, and Paul talks about he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but inwardly and of the heart. Paul said in the Galatians, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. The problem with Israel and premillennialists today, and therefore most of the religious world, is they forgot or misconstrued or never recognized that Israel was not chosen for salvation. Salvation is not a group thing, let alone a national thing. Israel was chosen for a service, and the service was to bring the true king into the world and establish the spiritual kingdom. That was always God's plan. And there were a few people, the righteous remnant, who were faithful men and women, who recognized that at least on some level. Mm-hmm. As Simeon did, which would indicate Simeon had some concept of the law being temporary and that kingdom being temporary and was waiting for something else. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the key to much of the book of Romans, at least 9 through 11, is that Israel was chosen for a service and not for salvation. Salvation is an individual thing.
That's right. I believe that's right. There was always that righteous remnant. I don't know if they understood everything, but like you said, on a certain level, they were waiting for the kingdom. And you know what's interesting while he's taking that is Simeon and Anna and some of those other people, they seemed to know it was coming at that time. And those wise men, those magi who came from Iraq and Babylon, they seemed to know it was coming. And that was because they had read the writings of Daniel and these others, and they understood it better than the Jews did. Apparently, I don't know what the explanation is other than that.
Appreciate your talk very much, Jerry. Just wanted to get your thinking on a couple things relating to the kingdom. Of course, Israel was a theocracy, and there's things that it was a physical kingdom. Today we have a spiritual kingdom, so things are different. Now, God used Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, as a punishment for Israel, and he made Nebuchadnezzar to realize that the Most High ruled in the kingdom as a man and set up over at the bases to men and took down kings and so on. And, of course, he used Cyrus. Cyrus was a rod in his hand and so on. And I guess the question I'm asking, does God still set up kings and take down kings today? Does he still, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We know that from what the New Testament tells us. So whoever becomes president or whatever, are we to understand that the Lord is using his authority to put him in?
I think so.
I think so too.
Yeah. Billy, I talk to my brother Billy every now and then. He likes these debates.
Yeah.
And I like to watch the debates too. We shouldn't be overly concerned. He says, surely. He said, I know God is in control, but surely he doesn't want Hillary Clinton being president. But he may. It may be or Donald Trump.
Well, I'm concerned about
that. I believe it'll be whoever God wants, though.
I pray a lot about that God will be merciful to us.
That's true.
Remember his people and give us a
person
who has greater moral standings. Yeah.
That's right.